James chapter 1 is where we are this morning. James chapter 1. And we're going to read beginning with verse 19. We will read down to verse 25. The Spirit of God through James gives us this. Verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, where he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." This morning and this evening, we're going to be setting our focus on verse 21. It says again, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Let's go to our God together in prayer. Lord, now we ask your blessing upon the proclamation of your holy word. I pray that you'd be at work in me, in my mind, in my heart as I preach, guiding me, empowering me in such a way, Lord, that I would do your will, that what I would deliver would be pleasing in your sight and good for your people. Lord, watch over me in such a way that I would say nothing that would grieve your spirit or would be found to be untrue, but Lord, I would rightly divide your precious word. And Lord, watch over our listening. Be at work in our minds and hearts as we listen. Let us be good listeners this morning. And let the result be that your word takes root in our hearts, that it would be implanted, and that our lives would be changed. We pray for anyone in our midst who doesn't know your Son, who doesn't belong to the family of God. Lord, may today be the day that their ears are able to hear, that their eyes are open, that their heart is open, and that Jesus is trusted in for life. We ask for these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Receiving the Word of God is hard work. Receiving the Word of God is hard work. It's not just the hard work of Bible study. It's the hard work of heart study. It's the hard work of life examination. Last Sunday, we learned about an attitude that must be present if we're going to receive the Word of God. We're reminded that the Word of God was there at the beginning. It was there when we experienced the new birth. By God's Word, He brought us forth. And that Word that was there at the beginning is now to be the focal point for the rest of our lives. It was there at the beginning. It will be there every step of the way, all the way home. The Word of God is essential to our lives as believers. It is our food. It is our bread. It is how we go on living. And so realizing the importance, the essential nature of the Word of God in our lives, there's a certain attitude that must be present in us as we approach the holy and living Word of God. We must be quick to hear. We must be slow to speak. We must be slow to anger. That is, we are to be ready listeners, eager for the Word of God, putting forth effort to attend to the Word of God. And we must be humble learners, slow to speak against what we hear, not arguing with the Word of God, but having open hearts and open lives, ready to receive the Word of God. And we must be humble pursuers of righteousness. We must be a people who do not get angry when the Word of God confronts us, but rather we say, Lord, do in my life whatever is necessary in order for you to produce in my life the righteousness that you accept, the righteousness that you require. That's the attitude. Now, that attitude was not present in us in our lost condition. We know that. So this is an attitude that we didn't create in ourselves. This is an attitude that God created through the new birth. He's the one who made us ready listeners. He's the one who made us humble learners and humble pursuers of righteousness. God is the one who has produced this attitude in us toward His Word. But then He imparts to us a responsibility to go on cultivating an atmosphere that allows for that attitude to thrive. There's work to be done in our lives when it comes to this ongoing reception of this Word that was there at the beginning of our Christian life. We go on in this work of cultivating the right atmosphere in which this attitude continues and thrives. That's what James is talking to us about in verse 21. He's talking to us about the kind of life that's ready and prepared to receive the Scriptures. And it's going to be hard work. In fact, what he gives us three steps of action that we must take to go on preparing our lives to receive the Word of God. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. And in that verse, we see there's something we have to put off, there's something we have to put on, there's something we have to prize. We put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, we put on meekness, and we prize the salvation that the Word of God is able to accomplish in our lives, in our souls. This morning, we're going to talk about that first step of action, what we're to put away. Tonight, we'll come back and talk about what we must put on and what we must prize. Now, as we think about what we're to put away, verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness. Put away translates a word that means to lay off, lay aside, put away, lay down. It could be used literally to talk about, for example, taking off clothing or taking some object and laying it aside. But when it's used the way it is here, it's talking about ridding ourselves of something. It's used figuratively to speak of ridding ourselves of something, putting something away from our lives. And he gives us here two broad categories that describe what we must put away, what we're to lay aside in order to receive the Word of God rightly, what we're to lay aside we can describe in terms of two broad categories that he gives us in verse 21. But before we get to those categories, there are a few observations I want us to pick up on. One, when he tells us there's something we have to put away, he is telling us of a responsibility that is imparted to us. There's a responsibility being imparted here. There's some action that we have to take. There's something we have to do. I just want to point out and have it break into your thinking, break into your hearts, that you cannot be passive in this work of receiving Scripture. When he tells us there's something we have to put away, something we have to put on, something we're to prize, he's telling us, hey, you have a responsibility in this. There's something you have to do. There's a work that you have to do. There's an action that you have to take. If you're going to receive Scripture, there's something that you have to do. Do you realize that? Do you think that you can just take a passive approach to the Word of God and then see the Word of God have its maximum effect in your life? Do you think you can approach the Scriptures in a lazy fashion? I'm talking now about your daily approach to the Scriptures. I'm also talking about whether or not you are prepared to come into a service like this one and really receive the Word of God through preaching. Do you think you can just be passive in this? You know, do nothing during the week, show up here on Sundays, just sit in a place where the Word of God is being preached, and then the Word of God is going to take root in your life and have its maximum effect in your life as you take that that very lazy approach to Scripture. Do you think that's how it's supposed to work? Not at all. There's a responsibility that we have in this process. Secondly, I want you to notice with me is not only is there a responsibility being imparted here, there's a willingness necessary here, a willingness necessary. We all know what it is to know that we're responsible for something, but then take no action on it. I was joking with my son the other day. I asked him, I was talking to him, encouraging him to work out, and he said, I'm going to do that tomorrow. And I said, we can start a new workout video series. You know, the diet that starts tomorrow, the workout that starts tomorrow. Isn't that what we tend to do? How many diets have you started tomorrow? How many workout programs have you started tomorrow in your lifetime? We know of things we should do. We know of things that are good for us to do. And then we find ourselves lacking the willingness to take action on what we know we should do. So the Spirit of God through James is telling us here of a responsibility. I just want to point out, you're going to have a willingness that matches your knowledge of the responsibility if this is going to be done. You've got to be willing to take the action that he's describing. Put it to you this way this morning. Are you willing to do what is necessary to allow the Word of God to have its maximum effect in your life? When the Spirit of God, through James, tells you in this verse what you must do, are you this morning willing to take that action, knowing that this is going to make possible the maximum effectiveness of the Word of God in your life? Are you willing this morning? Is that what you want to do? Responsibility is imparted, a willingness is necessary. Third, implied in these words is the fact that you have the ability to do this. There is an ability clearly implied. When God tells you to do something, He is clearly communicating to you that you have the ability to do it. In a verse like this one, He's telling you you have this ability. So when He tells you what to lay aside, you have the ability to lay it aside. If you really stand in this place, that is, if you have experienced a new birth, if the Word of God has been implanted in your soul, if you have a new nature, if the Spirit of God lives in you, if the power of sin has been broken in your case, and the penalty for sin has been forgiven, and the prospect one day of total freedom from sin, it really belongs to you, you know, the inheritance that we're headed toward is really yours. If you're really in Christ, then you have the ability to do what's being called for in this verse. One of the things that we have to be convinced of is that what the Bible says is true of us as Christians is really true of us. Satan wants to whisper in your ear that somehow you are incapable of doing some of the things that God has clearly told you to do. Now, what we're going to see, and you'll see this in a moment, what he's talking about is laying aside sin. So I just want you to think about that for a moment. Do you have the ability as a believer to do that? Can you lay aside sin? Can you deal with sin in your life? Can you put it away? And I want to say that what God is calling for here, the godly power necessary to execute what he's talking about here, this power exists and it's experienced in the place of faith. So that we have to believe that what God has commanded us to do and what he's told us we have the ability to do, it's true. We really do have the capacity to do this. And it means we have to treat sin in the ways that God tells us to treat sin. Let me put it to you this way. If you treat sin as sin, then you have the ability in Christ to repent of it and to put it away. If you treat it like anything else, then you're approaching your sin in a way that doesn't reflect faith. So, for example, and we see a lot of this in our world. So, when you treat sin like it's an addiction, look, what do you do with addictions? You manage it. What do you do with sin? You repent of it. If sin is just, you know, a mistake, if it's just a failure, if it's just some sort of addiction, well, then you manage it. But if sin is sin, if it's rebellion against God, if it is transgressing the commands of God, what do you do with sin? You don't manage it. You repent of it. Therefore, you put it away. You put it out of your life. case by case, act by act, thought by thought, motive by motive, attitude by attitude. You deal with it one step at a time, faithfully, exhaustively, brutally. You don't give it any room in your life. You repent of it. Do you have the capacity to do that in Christ? Or are you, though God tells you that you've been set free, are you really still bound up in truth? I mean, are you really a slave to sin? When he tells you that sin no longer has dominion over you, that you don't have to say yes to it, do you believe that? So responsibility is imparted in verse 21. It's going to require a willingness on your part to carry out what he tells you to do in verse 21, and you have to believe and know that you have the ability to do what he's calling for in verse 21. You have that capacity if you really know Christ. Which leads to a fourth thing I would say before we dig into the two categories. This is going to mean hard work for you. This verse calls for work. Responsibility, willingness, ability, that means I have to go to work on it. It's going to require choices, tough choices sometimes. It's going to require discipline. It's going to require endurance. It's going to require effort in order to be accomplished. Not just the effort of Bible study, but the effort of heart study, the effort of self-examination, life examination. And then making real choices, tough choices, enduring choices in light of what the Lord shows me. I don't know why it is that we think that we can just sort of roll out of bed and have the Word of God have its most powerful effectiveness in our life. I don't know why we don't understand it's going to mean disciplines and work in order to see these things accomplished. In fact, I think sometimes believers get disillusioned because it is hard. They say, what's wrong with me? Why isn't the Word of God having its maximum effect in my life? And they're not practicing the sorts of things that we're going to see here in verse 21. And then they wonder why it's not happening. I want to say to you that though the Lord has given you new life, and though you now have a supernatural capacity for His Word, it is still by God's ordained purpose that you're going to have to put forth effort in the ongoing reception of the Word of God. It's going to require effort. It's going to require work. So there's nothing wrong with you when it requires work for you to receive Scripture. This is what God has ordained. So what work is being called for in verse 21? What actions are being called for? The first one is a putting away, and he gives us two categories where we must be putting something away. Verse 21, therefore, put away. Here's the first category, all filthiness. The second category you see there, rampant wickedness. But the first category, he says, all filthiness. If we want to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls, the key word in the sentence is the word receive. If we want to receive the Scriptures, there is something we must be putting away. We must be putting away filthiness. We must put away moral filth. The word filthiness comes from a root that just means dirt or filth. And when it's used in a context like this one, in an ethical sense, it speaks of moral defilement or moral corruption, moral uncleanness. Vulgarity, sordid avarice. These are the sorts of words the lexicon uses to describe what this word means. We've got to put away in every form, in all of its forms, whatever is morally unclean, whatever is contrary to purity. We've got to put it away. Now, let's distinguish a few things about that choice. First of all, if we're going to put away all filthiness, this means we have to see whatever doesn't please God the way that He sees it. Isn't it interesting that the Spirit of God through James describes our sins in the terms of filthiness? Can I just ask you, is sin filthy to you? You see, you won't put away filthiness until you can see that it's filthiness. You won't put away moral defilement until you can see the defiling nature of what it is that you've allowed into your life morally that is sinful. We must be living in a day when we have greater sensitivities than God does. Sensitivities, I mean, toward politeness and sophistication, because he uses words like perversion, filthiness. We like to use words like mistakes, but he uses words like filthiness. Maybe those kinds of words are not sophisticated enough for us. Maybe it doesn't sound like we're intelligent people when we use words like filthiness to talk about sin, but this is the word that God uses here. Filthiness. And we won't rid our lives of filthiness until it's filthiness to us. Is your sin, is my sin filthy in our eyes? Dirty. Not something to live in, not something to remain in. Any of you like me, do you have a trash can at home that you've used for a while? Begins to have its own character? If I filled up my trash can with water and I poured it out on you, if I'm a betting man, I'm going to bet that you go right to the shower. That you say, there's no way I'm going to walk around the rest of the day with this unpleasing aroma and this defiling material on my person. I'm not going to spend 5 minutes in this. I'm not going to spend half an hour in this. I'm not going to spend a whole day in this. I'm sure not going to meet people with this all over me. Am I safe in assuming that? If so, would you say yes? I'm grateful that I'm safe in assuming that. Now listen, isn't it amazing though that we'll walk around with things in our lives that God identifies as filthy and we don't understand, I need to be rid of this now. This needs to be put out of my life immediately, exhaustively, thoroughly. So we've got to see our sins the way God sees them if we're going to practice verse 21. We also then are going to need discernment, aren't we? I've got to be able to recognize what's filthy. God says to me, put away all filthiness. Well, what is filthiness? What is filthiness? Well, you have to identify filthiness by Scripture. You don't identify filthiness by culture. You identify filthiness by Scripture. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. How do you know the difference between good and evil? Answer, the Word of God. Here's an amazing truth. You have to use the Bible to remove from your life that which gets in the way of you receiving the Bible. I've got to use the Bible. I've got to see life through the eyes of Scripture to remove from my life that which gets in the way of me receiving the Bible. Which is a reminder that you gain more light as you walk in the light. You take what you learn from Scripture, you use it to discern what's in your life, you put away from your life that which doesn't agree with Scripture, and as you do that, now your heart and your life and your mind is fertile soil for more Scripture. But get this, the opposite is also true. If you don't walk in the light that you've received, if the Bible identifies things in your life that are morally filthy and you don't put those things away, you don't deal with the sin in your life, then what happens is your life becomes more and more insensitive and dull to the Word of God. Let me give you a passage that perfectly illustrates this. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll come right back to our text. We'll look at 2 Peter chapter 1. You see many of the same elements that we have there in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. You have it right here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. What does that tell you? You are a believer because of God's power, and you came to be a believer because of God's word. And by the word of God, in an ongoing way, you become a partaker of the divine nature. God's word is going to be at work in your life through those promises, which God has granted to us, these very precious and great promises. Through them, we become partakers of the divine nature because we've escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. So what should we do in light of this? Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort. Oh, you mean it's going to require work? Oh, yes, it is. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. That's moral excellence, by the way. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted. So nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, you walk in the truth, you walk in the light, you walk in the word, and what do you have? You have increasing light and increasing fruitfulness. But if you don't practice these things, you become spiritually nearsighted. What is nearsighted? Things up close are real. Things in a distance don't seem real, right? They're blurry. And so what happens is you become worldly minded. The things up close, the things that belong to right here, right now, those things may seem tangible to you. But those promises that are seen from afar by faith, they become less and less effective in terms of having their effect on your life. Look back at our text in James chapter 1, verse 21. So we need to see our sin the way God sees it. It's filthy. And we need discernment to be able to recognize whatever is filthy. So we use the Word of God to get rid of in our lives that which hinders the Word of God. And so by walking in the truth, there's more and more receptivity to the Word of God that saves our souls. Third thing I would point out is we need determination to practice this. We need determination to practice this because he says in verse 21, put away all filthiness. All filthiness. This is an ongoing work that requires thoroughness. Filthiness in all of its forms. Whenever I see it, wherever I see it in my life, in whatever form I see it in my life, I must put it away. I must see it as God sees it, confess it for what God says it is, repent of it in such a way that I put it out of my life. And I don't pick and choose where I practice this. I don't compartmentalize my life in such a way that I have cherished sins. You see, if the Word of God is to take root in us, we have to root out what stands in its way. If what is pure is to take root in our heart, and the Word of God is pure, if what is pure is to take root in our hearts, then we have to root out all manner of impurity. We've got to put away all moral filthiness. You can't cherish what is impure and receive what is pure at the same time. You can't receive what's pure while you cherish what is impure. Now here we may do well to think for just a moment about things that are external to us. You know, when you think about moral filth, filthiness, think about perhaps that which is external. You know, you could wash it off, you could take a bath. Put away the things that are coming at you externally. So think about what you allow into your life through the eye gate. Think about what you allow into your life through the ear gate. Think about what you allow into your life in the form of vain imaginations. What do you think about? What do you imagine about? You know, what are the things that you dream about? What are the things that you ponder? You're curious about? I would warn you this morning, dear ones, that Satan uses curiosities to lead us into sin. What do I allow my mind to be curious about? Where do I see a lack of physical self-control in my life that opens the door for sin? So if you find yourself at a place where you're dull to the Word of God, where there's not an energy for the Word of God, you're not putting forth effort for the Word of God, you find yourself arguing with the Word of God, you find yourself not submitted to the Word of God, the first place you should check is you. Are you dealing with the moral defilements that you have to deal with in order to receive the Word of God? Are you aggressively dealing with sin that so easily clings to us? Put away all filthiness. But now he gives us a second category. There's something else we have to put away. He says, and rampant wickedness. Rampant wickedness translates two words. One meaning superfluity or excess, that which is beyond the regular or expected amount. The second word, a word for wickedness, baseness, depravity. Two ways you could take this. One, you could be saying you have to deal with the sin that's left over, right? Excess. You have to deal with the sin that's left over, the wickedness that's left over. Or a second way you could take it, and the translators reflect this in the ESV, sort of an overflowing, rampant wickedness. He says, put it away, and I think that's right. I think that's the right way to take this. And I think what he has in mind is this. We not only have to deal with sin as it comes at us externally, the moral filth, you know, wash that off, put that away, but we also have to deal with sin that is emerging out of our own hearts, emerging out of our own lives, that sort of overflows from the life. The sin that is present within us and then it manifests itself. You see, what battles against the work of the Word of God in our lives is not just the sin that offers itself to us from the outside, but the sin that emerges from the inside. And if you're going to receive the Word of God, you've got to deal with sin in all of its forms. That includes the sin that's manifesting itself from the inside of you. The Lord has saved us. He's given us a new nature. We're a new creation, but the flesh is still there. And how many times have you experienced something that sort of cries out to you, oh, by the way, you're still a sinner. The flesh is still here. I'm still here, the flesh says, as it raises its head. And all of a sudden, you find yourself wrestling with something you thought you were done wrestling with. You find yourself battling with things that you know better than. But it's there because the flesh is still there. So you have to aggressively, faithfully deal with it as sin, repent of it, confess it, put it away, if you're going to have a life that has the right atmosphere for receiving the implanted Word. So what sort of things would be included in this, Richard? Well, let me just give you just as one example. There are many New Testament passages that are sort of the put-away passages. Put this off, put this aside, put this away. Let me just give you one so we can sort of think through some things together. Ephesians 4:31 says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. So let's just take that verse. Overflowing wickedness. The stuff that shows up from the inside. First thing he mentions is bitterness. Do you think bitterness can get in the way of your listening to the Word of God? Bitterness. Anybody here this morning who's been dealing with bitterness? Someone has hurt you. Someone from your point of view has mistreated you. Or they've mistreated your child. Or they've mistreated your family. They did something that you don't think they should have done. They didn't do what you thought they should do. And you are holding a grudge about that. You're holding on to that. Do you think you can hold on to that sort of stuff, come into a place like this, and have a heart that's really ready to receive Scripture? Think about what it means to receive Scripture. It means the Bible is going to find a heart that agrees with it. So how can you agree with Scripture and hold on to bitterness at the same time? A bitterness that Scripture calls upon us to put away. So when I hold on to bitterness, I am shutting a door to a heart that agrees with the Word of God. You got to put away bitterness. What about anger? What about wrath? You an angry person? Do you know what it is to be angry about something and you just don't let go of the anger? If you want to receive the Word of God, you've got to put your anger away. What about clamor? Complaining? Disputing? You live a life of complaining all the time, complaining about your circumstances, complaining about how people are treated, complaining about your job, complaining about the person you're married to, complaining, and then you think you have a heart that's ready to receive the Word of God. By the way, a heart that agrees with Scripture is going to be a thankful one, a joyful one, one that understands the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the wisdom of God, that nothing is coming into my life that doesn't have a divine purpose. How can you have that perspective and be a complainer at the same time? Also, yeah, complaining will get in the way. What about slander? Let all slander be put away from you. That has to do with how we talk about others, how we think about others, what we say about others. Do you think that a vile river can come flowing out of your mouth and then a pure river of truth go into your heart and find root there at the same time? Doesn't the Word of God address how we think? Doesn't the Word of God address what we say? Along with all malice, that is, you have malicious desires. There's someone you don't like. There's someone you wouldn't mind if something bad happened to them. Does that agree with God's Word? And so what the Lord is telling us here through James is, when we think about preparing our lives to receive Scripture, it requires the hard work, the heart work, the life work of putting away sin in all of its forms, recognizing moral defilement and putting it away, all of it away, and recognizing rampant wickedness, the baseness, the depravity that still raises its head from within, and putting that away in all of its forms. And as we aggressively, faithfully, tirelessly, enduringly, for a lifetime do this, now we go on seeing an atmosphere produced in which the attitude functions. The attitude is be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The atmosphere is a heart that's being cultivated for an openness to the Scriptures. We'll talk more about it tonight, but it is interesting that he uses the word implanted, because it's as though he is clearly giving us an analogy to grab hold of. And the analogy has to do with working the ground, preparing the soil to receive seed. And so your life is compared to a garden, as it were. Your heart is compared to a garden, as it were. And if you're going to receive the implanted word, you got to clean the ground. The soil has to be ready. And that means you have to deal with sin. Let me close this morning by saying this to you. You cannot put away sin unless sin has been put away. That is, you have no capacity, no ability to recognize sin and put it away unless all of your sins have been forgiven through the death of Christ. Unless Jesus is your Lord and Savior, unless the Spirit of God lives in you, unless you have a new nature, unless you've experienced the new birth through the Word of God being preached to you and believed by you, unless the Word has been implanted in the beginning, you can't do what he's calling for here in verse 21. I mean, it could be this, and this is a theme that runs under the surface throughout the entire book of James. It could be that the reason why you have a dullness to the Word of God is you've never received it in truth. You don't know Jesus as Lord. You have never experienced the new birth. The Bible is a closed book to you because it doesn't yet belong to you. You don't know Christ. Is that you? And if that's you, the good news is the Word of God is here this morning. The good news of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed of you, to you. God sent His only Son into the world to save sinners. And we're sinners. Christ died for sinners. And if today you would recognize that this Lord who left heaven and came to earth and lived a sinless life and died on a tree as a substitute for sinners and was raised from the dead 3 days later and has ascended back into heaven and has the power to save sinners like us, if today you would look to Jesus as Lord and Savior, your life will be transformed. And for the first time, your life will be a repository for the living Word of God. If that's your need, then the good news is today is the day of salvation. Call out to Christ today. Cry out to Jesus today. Be saved today. But if you have known what it is to meet with the Word of God with joy and thankfulness, you've received the Word of God by trusting in Christ, then you have every capacity to do what He's calling for in verse 21, but it's going to require that you recognize what's getting in the way of Scripture. And you put it away in all of its forms. When it shows itself from the outside and when it shows itself from the inside, you put it to death. You put it away. You lay it aside in order to receive the implanted Word. Bible study is hard work. It's heart work. It's life work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus. Thank you that we are a people, all of us who have trusted in your Son, who know the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. You have molded us by your Word into the shape of Bible repositories. Lord, you have given us a capacity for your holy Word. You've granted to us a hunger for it, a desire for it, like newborn babes, we long for it. So help us to recognize if there is a dullness in our lives towards your Word, what is happening to us. Help us to see, Lord, that we cannot cherish sin and cherish your Word at the same time. We cannot experience your Word being rooted in our lives if we are unwilling to root out sin. Give us this morning, Lord, the desire, the ability to take action on what we see here and not to spare even one. Not to spare even one sin. Lord, wherever we see sin, strengthen us to put it away and to recognize this will be the ongoing work of obedience that is ours for the rest of our lives until we meet our Savior face to face and experience the complete freedom from sin that Jesus died to give to us, the complete absence of sin. Lord, how we long for that day. But until then, Lord, strengthen us to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness that we might receive your Word. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.